Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to John chapter 14. We're going to go back into John's gospel together. It's nice to take a couple weeks off, but I'm looking forward to getting back into John's gospel. We left off a couple weeks ago looking at some lofty promises from our Lord in the closing verses that we examined. I want to briefly kind of revisit that for a moment and just kind of park there for a little bit, because it kind of sets the stage for where our next text is going to be going. So we left off looking at John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name," Jesus said, "this I will do." Lofty promises, right? "That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name," Jesus said, "I will do it." And I said, these are heavy words from Jesus, right? I mean, "these works shall you do," Jesus said, "and greater works will you do." And we talked about the fact that what Jesus wasn't saying is that they will be greater in the sense that they are more powerful, right? I mean, Jesus raised himself from the dead. That's pretty tough to top, right? So it wasn't a matter of more powerful works, but more quantity, right? The effectiveness, the demonstration of the works of God will be taking place in the church, the early church, and in throughout today. And Jesus said, "these works and greater works will you do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name," Jesus said, "that I will do." He says that my Father may be glorified in the Son. Two big words that we need to kind of highlight in that, right? He says, "whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified." That serves as a key qualifier. Jesus said, "whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so long as it glorifies the Father in the Son." Right? So God's not giving us a blank check to get what we want, right? He's not a genie in the bottle that if you rub him the right way, he'll give you anything you want. That's not how God operates. What Jesus said is, "anything you ask in my name, I will do it, that so that my Father is glorified." And so what we see here is that there are conditions to these promises. That's oftentimes what the faith preacher fails to communicate over the pulpit, leaving a lot of people very disappointed, because the thing that they've been asking for and hoping for and dreaming for didn't come to pass. Why? Because what you're asking for was not going to bring glory to God. It might have just been self-desirable. And so Jesus said, we are to pray in the name of Jesus, right? And we said that wasn't a formula, right? What Jesus is talking about when we pray in his name, it's not a formula, it's a mindset, right? When we pray in Jesus' name, we are to ask what will benefit the kingdom of God, and not just our own selfish desires. Jesus modeled that beautifully for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. When in the garden, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done," right? And so Jesus modeled for us that our prayers ought not to be just what benefits us, but what benefits and brings glory to God. Not our will, but thy will be done. When we're praying in Jesus' name, we also it also means to remember that we are praying in Jesus' name solely on the merits of Jesus Christ. Right? When we approach God, listen, none of us, by our own merits, by our own good works, have the right to approach God. Isaiah says to us that all of our works are as filthy rags before a holy God. So we might be good, we just might not be good enough. We have nothing, we bring nothing to the proverbial table that would give us the approval of God so that we can approach him. That might be hard for you to realize, but that's the reality. Every one of us are born in sin, right? Separated from God. We were as bad off as we possibly can be. And if that wasn't the case, then Jesus would have never had to come. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross by shedding his blood, we can now approach the throne of God, not on our merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, again, it's not a formula. It's an awareness that I'm only able to do this because of what Jesus has done for me. It's critically important. Words are important, right? And sometimes these rote prayers that we just think we got to throw in the in Jesus' name thing as a little caveat kind of. That's not. Don't do that. In Jesus' name means that you are acknowledging that you're only doing this on the merits of Jesus Christ. And then also when we're praying in Jesus' name, obviously we are also being aware that our prayers are to be for the glory of God. That's what we looked at last week. And I bring that up because where we were and what that text was teaching is significantly important to remember as a backdrop to where we're going in our text this morning. And so it's at the title of my message this morning is, "If you love me, dot, dot, dot. If you love me, dot, dot, dot." If you have your seatbelts unfastened, I would encourage you to fasten them this morning. Because you know what God's put on my heart? A hard word for us this morning as we come into the text of John's gospel. I pray that the Holy Spirit will allow me to communicate it with love and wholeness, but that it will truly comfort those who are disturbed and disturb those who are comfortable. If you love me, dot, dot, dot. At this point, Jesus, in John chapter 14, he's been comforting his disciples, these disciples who were very much aware that at any moment, their teacher, the one who they left everything to follow, their leader, their rabbi, they knew at any moment he was going to be leaving them. And he's bringing comfort to their hearts. And he assures them that I'm not going to leave you forever, right? He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also." And they ask the very obvious question, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus says, "What? I am the way. I'm the truth and I'm the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me." And so Jesus is comforting his disciples by saying, "Listen, this isn't goodbye, but I'm going and I'm preparing a place for you so that where I am, you may be also." And Jesus says, "And whatever you ask in my name," he says, "I'll do it." But there's a context in that. There's relationship that exists between him and his disciples. No stranger is going to come up to you out of the blue and say, "Whatever you ask, I'll give it to you." How many would love that, right? That'd be great. But usually it's like, you know, how many have someone in their life that they love you, they'll do anything, and they say, "Man, whatever you need, I'm there for you." Why do they do that? There's relationship there. There's context there. There's an understanding that needs to take place between a child of God that is asking something of God and a God who listens. And that which must exist is the relationship that needs to be in place. And Jesus says, after he lays out this whole idea of asking and receiving, he says in verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." We need to be very careful not to divorce what Jesus says in verse 15 to everything he said prior to that. He did not go out for lunch after he talked about, "Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. Hey, let's end that thought and move on to something else and we'll pick up." There is a continuous flow of thought here from the Lord. He's saying, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do so that my Father will be glorified. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." It's very significant. I love the way how Jesus is able to, with just a few words, rock our world. Because that's exactly what he does here. You see, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, before we ask from God, before we can expect from God, before we could presume upon God that our requests are being heard by a holy God who owes us nothing, by the way. Before we can approach him, we must first answer the question and ask ourselves the question, do I love God? That's a loaded question. That's one of those questions that usually generates a very quick, unthought of response. Do you love God? Yes, I love God. Of course I love God. How can somebody not love God? I mean, really, it's God, right? So how do we not love God? I agree that everyone's supposed to love God. And I agree that everyone has an affection towards God. You have to. I mean, it's God. How else would you answer a question like that? You love God? Yeah. You ever have your wife look you in the eye and say, do you love me? And you very quickly say, yeah, right? Oh, boy, that was lame. Guys, wife looks you in the eye and they say, do you love me? Yes. That was very lame. We got to keep doing this. Wife looks you in the eye. Hey, watch this. Ladies, husband looks you in the eye. Do you love me? Yes. Thank you. Guys, ready for a recap? Wife looks you in the eye. Honey, do you love me?
Yes.
Why? Then they say what? Why? And then what we do is we try to get a little bit more time to think about it. We say, what? What Jesus is doing here is he's not just kind of entertaining this idea of loving God, but he's putting a qualifier on that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, Jesus says that as a follow-up to all that he's been talking about regarding comfort, right? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I in my Father's house are many mansions. I go and I prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. He's encouraging them. He's promising them. And it's with all that as a context and the backdrop that he continues that very same conversation by saying, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I don't know about you, but I believe that those words, much like oftentimes many of the words of Jesus, are intended to make us feel downright uncomfortable. I mean, imagine having a one-on-one with the God of the universe, and he looks you in the face and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It makes me feel pretty uncomfortable as I think about the times that I don't. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, come on, Pastor. You know, we're not perfect. We're not supposed to, you know, let's not get legalistic now. Right, I hear it all the time. People justifying their sin and their lifestyles by saying, well, I know it's wrong, but you know, God knows my heart. I know I shouldn't do this, but you know what? God understands. I needed a break once in a while. And what they really mean by that is that I know what I'm doing is wrong and it's contrary to everything Scripture says. But I believe, despite what Scripture says, God's going to judge me by my motives, my intentions, and not by my actions. I love God, I'm not really committed. And what they really mean by that is, when push comes to shove, I'm about to die, I'll serve God. But until that time takes place, I'm living for myself. Ouch. And you see, that might sound all good. It might help us to fall asleep at night. But the problem with that is that the scripture says otherwise. The scripture would suggest that that logic just does not line up with the clear message of scripture. The problem with much of what's coming over the pulpits today is this picture of a God who understands our sin. A God who condones or lowers his standards, because after all, our culture today is decadent, and because we live in such a sinful culture, God lowers his standard is what is, now those words aren't communicated. It's not so much what's said, here's the deal, it's what's not said. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. His holiness will not be compromised. It will not adjust according to culture. It doesn't really comfort people when you point out their sin. Have you figured that out? Certainly hard to generate a crowd like that. And there's some great preachers out there that are preaching against sin and calling people to repentance. But there's a bunch, and you know who they are, that are less than truthful trying to maintain and keep an audience. And out of fear of God and love for you, I cannot be one of those. And so as we look at the Word of God and we consider the Word of God, it's going to get a little uncomfortable. Hey, how many love the messages that, you know, God wants to bless you and prosper you and protect you and move on your behalf? And we're like, hey, man, yes, that's us. I'm all for it, right? But then there's other scriptures that man hit me right between the eyes that remind me that I've got a long way to grow, that remind me of my desperate need for him. And this is one of them. If you love me, keep my commandments. He's speaking about more than just the Ten Commandments, by the way. He's speaking of all the truth of God's word. This same apostle in which records these words of Jesus, as you know, he wrote a couple of epistles, didn't he? And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. As we consider this logic of God knows my heart and will judge me accordingly despite how my lifestyle might contradict it. In other words, regardless of how I'm sinning, God still knows I love him. And we comfort ourselves with that. John, and much of the scriptures, all of the scriptures would suggest otherwise. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to kind of fly through. We're going to do a quick survey of John chapter 1. I think we're going to see a theme through John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, what is that? It means if we say we're in the faith, if we say we're Christians, if we say we have fellowship with him, right? Standing with God. If we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. Chapter 2, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. Yeah, but I love him. The scripture says you don't. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, it's matured, it's on display, it's proven to be genuine. Why? Because he's keeping God's commands. By this, by what? By his commandments being kept. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And everybody said, ouch. Chapter 2, verse 9, whoever says he is in the light, verse 9 of chapter 2, whoever says he is in the light and, and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Look, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We cannot say we love God and hate our brethren. We are in darkness, and that very darkness is what is confusing us and making us believe something that is not true. Verse 15, do not love the world of chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I read that and it cuts me to the core, because there are things in the world that I'm drawn to. There are things in the world that I'd like. There's things in the world that I don't like to preach about, that get my attention. And God says to me, man, if you love the world, the love the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 29 of chapter 2, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Verse 6 of chapter 3, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Now, let me just kind of help you out here a minute. What it does not say is he who sins. Like it's a once and for all thing, right? It's not, you know, God's not so, so quick to dismiss us, thank God. We need to read this and for what it's saying. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. There's a distinction that's being made here. I don't want to create legalism and fear here because, hey, every one of us, myself on the top of the list, we drop the ball, right? Yeah, we sure do. What is the scripture saying is no one practices, keeps on sinning. For God's seed abides. He doesn't do that because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. He's saying if you're truly a believer, you cannot possibly keep doing that. Because the seed of God is in you, and it's going to drive you crazy. The Holy Spirit is going to convict you. You will not sleep at night. But if you're practicing sin, you're engaged in a lifestyle of sin, you keep on going. I lovingly submit to you that according to the scriptures, you do not know him yet. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. A theme all throughout John's gospel of love for brethren and love for God running synonymously. Why is love of brethren constantly brought up? Because how many know it's a lot easier to love God than love our brethren? To live above with those we love will be grace and glory. To live below with those we know is quite a different story, right? Verse 21 of chapter 3, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. That's what we're called to do as believers. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God and God in him. And by this, by what? By keeping his commandment, by abiding God. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Are you seeing a theme throughout John's epistle here? Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he sees, how can he possibly love a God who he does not see? And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Verse 2 of chapter 5, almost done. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and what? Obey his commandments. For this is the love of God. What is? That we keep his commandments, that we obey his word. Verse 18 of chapter 5, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. There's a lot going on here. And what is the theme of what John is saying here is, listen, man, don't just say you love God and hate your brother. Don't just say you love God and keep on sinning. Just don't say you love God and keep living a life that's contrary. What John says is, you're a liar. It's just fess up. Deal with it. It's not real. It's not true. Don't keep professing something you don't possess. Why does he say that? He points it out in verse 13 of the same chapter. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He's saying, I'm writing all this stuff here for you so that you can examine your own heart to make sure you're in the faith. All throughout, over 23 times in just these five chapters of John's epistle, we see this theme being presented of love being demonstrated by obedience. Now, in the Christian church and in the Protestant church today, we don't like to think that we are held by the law, by rules, or anything of this idea that God doesn't hold us responsible. That is hogwash. Listen, we do not obey God's laws and God's rules for salvation. We obey God's rules, God's laws, because of salvation. There's a big difference between the two. You're not called to live lives in obedience for salvation. You're called to live lives of obedience because of salvation. And when we don't live lives of obedience, then it would suggest that perhaps salvation has never taken place. That's heavy duty. I mean, that's downright uncomfortable. The popular vote has just kind of gone down on me. I get that. I'm sure in Jesus' small crowd that moment, I'm sure as he said these words, if you love me, keep my commandments, I'm sure there was a moment of pause amidst the disciples. He said, if, notice he uses the word if when he's talking to these strangers, right? If you love me, he's not talking to strangers. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who left everything to follow him. He's talking to those who he just shared in the Last Supper with. If you love me, keep my commandments. What is Jesus saying here? What is John reiterating in his epistle? What is the scripture talking about all throughout from Genesis to Revelation? It's a common thread that's woven all throughout. It is simply this, that love for Christ is inseparable from obedience. And I submit to you this morning that the church, not just our church, the church of Jesus Christ is weak and anemic today and puts out this humdrum, lame appearance out there because it's full of Christians who are not living lives of obedience to Christ, who are not all in with the Lord. And it results in this powerless Christianity that does not change lives, and it's promoted by TV waves of people promising things that were never intended to be promised. Love for Christ is inseparable from obedience. I think the case is made. I think John makes it, I think Jesus makes it, I think the scriptures as a whole make this case very clear. To read through just these 23 verses that we see in John's epistle and these words of Jesus, if it doesn't make you feel uncomfortable, listen, you're either dead or in denial. I'm just as uncomfortable with it as you are. These are hard words to read. These are hard words to apply in our everyday life. They're hard words for us to digest, because if you're to examine how your love for Christ is revealed by your obedience, there are times where we find ourselves wanting, where perhaps we might come to the conclusion, if my obedience is the only thing that demonstrates my love for God, I'm in trouble. I'm sunk. I mean, that's what we call a serious predicament. That's a real problem. If what Jesus said is true, and what John clearly communicates is true, we find ourselves in the need of some serious help. How many are, you look and say, we really need some help. I understand what I'm capable of. Because the obedience to God, because obedience to God at the expense of myself does not come natural to me. How many have got to work at that? Come on now, am I the only one? It doesn't come natural to us. I want to do what takes care of me. I want to do what feels good for me. I'm not worried about everybody else. I want to make sure I'm okay. That's the default setting. And yet the scripture says to me otherwise. The scripture says to me that my love for God is made manifest in how I demonstrate a life that looks and walks like Jesus walked. And when I realize that and I embrace that, I come to the very uncomfortable conclusion that I need help. Which is where this gets real good. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Oh, this is where it gets real good, folks. Listen, this is where we step out of the arena of condemnation. This is where we now step into a new area of God's grace and mercy that doesn't condone sin, but gives us a way out, that gives us a way to say no to sin. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be, future tense, in you. I love this. See, Jesus was with them. I mean, they learned from Jesus. They were inspired by his teachings. They understood his commandments. They were wowed by his miracles. They were the direct beneficiaries of being with the Lord. But his work in their midst was coming to an end, and they were aware of it. Jesus was a helper to them in the truest sense of the word. One who came alongside them as they served God. But now Jesus, remembering the context of the whole chapter, right? Remembering that the disciples in the midst of this conversation are being comforted because they're aware that their master is going to be leaving them soon, and he is now comforting them, their hearts. Their helper is going to be leaving them, and Jesus promises them another helper. There's another one coming. Do not be discouraged. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I am leaving you, but another one like myself is going to come, and he will not just be with you, he will be in you. Amen. A helper, the Greek word is parakletos. It means an intercessor. It means an advocate. It means one who comes alongside to help us and bring us from where we are to where God wants us to be. Why? Because we need help. Jesus says, listen, he says, another helper. Another just like myself. He's not just speaking of someone who's going to look like him, but one who would be like him. Very God of very God. Another helper. The entrance of the Holy Spirit is what assures us that God will continue to do that work in our lives. Paul says it in Philippians chapter 6. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come on the scene. And he is not just around us, he is in us. You read through these verses and these words of John's epistle and the challenge of presenting our love as genuine by way of obedience to him. And it can be overwhelming. It can be discouraging. However, it doesn't end there. Jesus says, I will ask the Father. And he'll send you another helper. One like Jesus being God. One like the Father. And he, unlike Jesus who was with them, he'll be in you to help you. Peter needed that kind of help. I mean, as long as Peter was with Jesus, he was just fine, wasn't he? Guys, who does men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Peter's the first one in the presence of Jesus steps up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ah, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, he has revealed this to you. And I'm sure Peter's chest came out a little bit more that day as he realized, I got it, man. As long as I'm with Jesus, I'm doing good. And I'm sure Peter was present that day in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus said to all those who were listening in, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And here is Peter at the Last Supper with Jesus. And Peter saying, oh, I will die for you, Lord. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, will you really die for me? I tell you the truth, before morning comes, you'll deny me three times. I'm sure in Peter's mind, he's thinking to himself, I can't deny the Lord three times. If I deny him before men, he'll deny me before the Father. I can't possibly deny. I don't know the man. Once, twice, three times, Peter denies Jesus. Why? Jesus wasn't with him. His helper had left. Fast forward the tape a little bit in Peter's life. Thank God it doesn't end there, right? Jesus is crucified. He rises from the dead. He is with his disciples, with his fellow disciples in the upper room, Acts chapter 2. And that which Jesus talked about, this helper who would be coming, like a mighty rushing wind, enters into that holy place as they are praying and seeking God and fills that place with the Holy Spirit and fills the men with the Holy Spirit, and they come out speaking in other tongues. And there's an incredible happening as that which has been promised finally arrives on the scene. This helper that Jesus said will come alongside and he will be in you was now in Peter. And now we see Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times. Now Peter's the first one who stands up in the crowd and says, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he begins to teach them the scriptures and preach the gospel. And it says that 3,000 souls come into the kingdom today. What's the difference between Peter when he's without Jesus and Peter with the Holy Spirit? The wind had blown and the Holy Spirit had come. And now he who was around Peter was not just around Peter, but was now in him. And he was able to be used by God. This other helper that came and filled Peter's life and helped Peter, listen, is here to help you and me today as well. I mean, that's encouraging. That's tremendous. There's tremendous hope in that. There's tremendous assurance in that. That when my best doesn't work, God, the Holy Spirit, will take me from where I am to where God wants me to be. I just need to stop fighting and let God be God and submit myself to him. He will be in you. You say, well, is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No, it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is what takes place when a person accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior and they are baptized into the body of Christ. I know many of you may have come from churches where you were taught that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace that happens after you're saved. Then you get the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it comes with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I mean, we're taught that. That's a doctrine that was, you know, how long that's been around? Since about 1900, 1906. There's 1900 years of church history that prior to that, that would suggest that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we are baptized into the body of Christ. You say, well, what happened to me then? I mean, there was a point where I knew I was a Christian, but I experienced something, man. Yes, you did. You experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm not Pentecostal, but I believe with all my heart, we need to have an experience with the Holy Spirit where we empty ourselves out and we are so filled with the Spirit of God that what comes out of my life is not necessarily tongues. Perhaps it is for you. I don't have a theological problem with that. But what I want to see come out of a life of a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, right? A life that's showing love and mercy and grace and endurance and patience and loving kindness and all these other things. And you see, here's the thing that we need to understand. What Jesus is saying to them is he is raising the bar, if you will. He's explaining to them that, listen, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And they became very aware, as do you and I, that we can't keep his commandments. And so another helper has come, and it is he who abides within us, who will bring to remembrance that which Christ has taught us, and it is his power and his grace and his enablement that'll take me and bring me from where I am to where God wants me to be. And that's such good news, because outside of the grace and mercy of God, I'm a loser. I cannot make it on my own. I need him. He is my parakletos, a helper. This same Holy Spirit who was there hovering over the waters, as God said, let there be light. And there was light. This same Holy Spirit who would come upon prophets of the Old Testament and the oracles of God would be spoken is the same Holy Spirit who, when Jesus was baptized, came up out of the water, and we see a picture of the Father, and he is saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit comes again in the form of a dove. It is that same Holy Spirit who filled that upper room that day and filled those disciples that day and empowered those disciples to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That very same Holy Spirit is there and here for you and me today. He is within us. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, listen, the Holy Spirit is in you. Amen. You say, well, I don't feel it sometimes. Well, then maybe you're feeling too much. Maybe there's too much of you still in there. You see, we don't get more of the Holy Spirit. He's not like it's not quantitative, right? We don't get a certain portion of the Holy Spirit. Paul says to us in the book of Ephesians, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that word be, it's a verb. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing that we need to experience in the life of our lives. And if we're not experiencing that, then we're filled with something else. A lot of ourselves. And what we need to do, it's not that the Holy Spirit has more of us, it's not that we get more of the Holy Spirit, it's that the Holy Spirit gets more of us. And when the Holy Spirit has more of us, then man, what comes out is the fruit of the Spirit and a life that resembles my Savior. Now, I'm going to talk more about the Holy Spirit. Obviously, I love the Holy Spirit. I love speaking about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about the work of the Holy Spirit when we get into John 16. I'm aware many of you have come out of churches that might have a little bit of a different spin on that. I'd encourage you, I did a whole series on the Holy Spirit and spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all that fun stuff. There's a series in the back. You're welcome to it or listen to it online for free. But let me move on from there and we'll go back to the Holy Spirit as we get into John 16. But let's pick up in verse 18 of chapter 14 of John. What we see here, let me just kind of recap all that because I know I just like a fire hydrant just unleashed on you. What Jesus is saying here is if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You can't do it. And so the Holy Spirit will come, your helper, and he will enable you to do that which you cannot. Verse 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. Again, let's remembering the whole context. He's comforting their hearts. They realize he's going to be leaving them soon. I will not leave you as orphans, but I'll come to you. yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. He's saying, you're going to see me again. It's not over. He says, because I live, you also will live. And I pointed that earlier. I think it's important to note that there's a period between but you will see me and because I live. What he's not saying here, that the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. That's not what he's saying. Although it's true, that's not the emphasis here. He's saying the world will see me no more, but you will see me, period. Because I live, you will live also. What a promise. What a word of encouragement. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. It is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We see a couple things in these four verses. First, we see Jesus saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to make a promise that I'm not going to follow through on. I will bring you to myself. We will be with each other forever. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you, but I'm telling you, I'm going there. I'm preparing a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. And he says, because I live, man, you're going to live also. And we see in verse 21, in verse 20, he's basically saying to him, I get it. You don't understand that now. But when you get over there, you'll understand that I am in the Father, and the Father is me, and you're in me. He's saying, listen, I understand you can't wrap your arms around this truth right now, but the day will come when you will. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, and we shall know him, even as we are known by him. Isn't that, I'm sorry, that's like a Slurpee brain freeze to me, because God knows everything there is to know about me. God knows everything there is to know about me. And the word says, we shall know him even as we are known by him. What a day that will be when we say to ourselves, I can't wait to ask God this question. You know what we need to do? You will know. You will know. Let's continue. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, here it is again. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Once again, Jesus is reiterating these same words all throughout, that love for Christ is synonymous with obedience to Christ. We cannot say we love God and not keep his commandments. And then let's just wrap up this chapter. Verse 25, he says, and these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Let's just stop there for a moment. What is that? That's the Trinity. You've got the Son speaking about the Father, the Holy Spirit, one God, three distinct persons, one in essence, three in person. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. What will the Holy Spirit do? He will teach me all things. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Lord, how will I know those commandments? He will teach you all things. Yeah, but what if I forget them? And he'll bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Isn't that good news? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. There it is again. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you that I'm going away and I'll come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I think Jesus kind of showed a little bit of his humanity there. Saying, hey guys, you know what? I wish you'd just be happy for me. Like, you're all like sad and mopey that I'm leaving. It's all about you, right? If you loved me, you'd be rejoicing in the fact that I'm going to my Father because my Father is greater than I am. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Remember, he says. Remember these words. If you love me, I'm sorry, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. I love this. And he has no claim over me. He has no power over me. Don't listen, no matter how dark the day gets, don't think for a minute that God's caught blindsided, that God's not aware. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father, and I love this. Rise, let's get out of here. So he says, rise, let us go from here. It's like, let's just split. Let's get on with it. You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. God, I'm so aware of how my keeping of your commandments is not my default setting. But I will send a helper for you. And he will be in you. And he will teach you all things. And he will bring to remembrance. You ever read your Bible and you think, I don't know what the heck I just read, right? And then one day, something pops up. Like, well, I never realized I knew that before. What happened just then? Ah, it's good stuff. The Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance. You know what you're doing when you're reading the Word of God? You are making deposits into your spirit. You're putting the Word of God into you. Some of it you get right away. Some of it you don't go. It just gets put on there for a later date. And the Holy Spirit brings it up again at a time when you need it most. Why? He is in you. And that's why we say that the Word of God is living, right? It speaks to the now. But if you're here this morning and you say to yourself, you know, I can't live this thing called Christianity. No, you cannot. No, you cannot. That's why Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How am I going to get there? There's a helper, the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you've asked Jesus Christ into your life, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Holy Spirit. If you don't feel like you have that dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit, then I would spend some time alone with God, not pursuing emotionalism, but pursuing the Holy Spirit and asking God that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in your life. The only thing that hinders the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of my life is this guy right here, is me. I must decrease, and he must increase. And as he increases, God can bring me further than I ever can go myself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you how it challenges us. It provokes us. It brings conviction, but not condemnation. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you have asked Christ already to come into your life, I want you to know you have the Holy Spirit. My question to you, though, is does the Holy Spirit have all of you? Does the Holy Spirit have all of you? And if he doesn't, this is a great time to just go before God and say, God, empty myself of me. Forgive me my sins. Let that fire burn once again. If you've had an experience with the Holy Spirit that you don't experience anymore, I want you to know the Holy Spirit does not change. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit, singing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not going to happen between the changing of a red and green light. Spend time with God. Let him fill you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. You hear these words and you think, I don't think I've ever done that. But I know I need help. because I cannot please God and myself. If that's you this morning, I just want to give an opportunity before we go. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you up or single you out. I just ask you to slip up a hand. I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here? You say, I just want to ask the Lord to come in my life. Is there anybody at all? Okay, good. Maybe you're here and say, I've done that, but I need to get right with God. I've gotten sloppy in some areas. And I want today to mark a day of new beginnings for me. And just by acknowledging the work of the Holy Spirit in your life this morning, I just want to encourage you to slip up your hands and say, Pastor, pray for me. Today's going to be a new day. All over this place. Praise God. I see all your hands. Anybody else? It's just quiet time in God's living room. Let the Holy Spirit just encourage you. And God doesn't beat us up. He brings this uncomfortable stuff up so that he can bring it out, because God wants to bless you. Anybody else before I pray? I see your hand. I see your hand. Anybody else? I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Father, we are so aware of our dependence upon you. For everything we are called to do and everything we are called to be, God, it does not come natural to us. I pray, Father, that you would forgive us of those times that we allowed you to take second place in our lives. Those times that our love was not communicated to you through obedience. Father, I pray that you would continue to do a work in each and every one of our hearts this morning. That God, we'd not be lame, mediocre Christians who just obey enough to get into heaven. But God, I pray you would rise and raise up a congregation of people who are radically in love with Jesus Christ. That God, are disgusted with the things that you're disgusted with. That God, are passionate about the things that you're passionate about. Lord, that you'd raise up a people whose hearts break over lost people. And God would fill our minds more with what you're doing in us than what everybody else is doing to us. Lord, we just want to say we love you this morning. I just want to open up the floor for a little while. If any of you would like to pray this morning out loud, a congregational prayer, a prayer of repentance and love for the Lord, let's just, can we just do that this morning before we close out?